Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just ask that you be with us today to get this message across about conquering the soul, Lord, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for a good Bible study here, Lord, and we just praise you for it. Well, all right. You know, talking about conquering the soul, if anything will exhort you to speak boldly for the Lord and not look at the circumstances, but speak boldly for the Lord. It's over in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And you know, that's the story. When Moses was told to send out the spies to go ahead and spy out the promised land. Now what happened? Those spies came back with the bad report. And what did it do? It caused the people's hearts to fail because they heard the bad report. And because of that, those 10 spies were killed. In chapter 14, verse 36, they died by the plague before the Lord. And those were the ones that made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing that evil report against the land. God wants us to give his report, period. Not man's report, not the flesh's report, but it's his report he wants. And if you do that, you're going to inherit the promised land. And that promised land is a type of our soul. He has sent our spirit man to fight against this promised land or to conquer this promised land. And defending the land therein is the Canaanite, and that's the flesh, of course. And the job of the spirit is to take over the soul, take possession of the soul. And that's what we call sanctification. And that's exactly what that story is about. And it's a symbol and it's a type. That spiritual man was sent by God with the sword. What is that? That's the word. To conquer the Canaanite and to take away from him the land. And the Lord empowers us through our spirit to come against the flesh, and which is the carnal man that's already dwelling in the promised land, in the land of the soul. The Lord is sending his advice and his power through the spirit, and the devil is sending his advice and his power through the flesh. And both of them want to control the soul, because that's our nature and our character and our thinking and our mind, isn't it? And God's basically showing us here how all of it works. And it works when we, as the spiritual man, goes ahead and confesses the Word of God, because that's the sword. We take up the sword of the Spirit, and what happens? Well, the sword will conquer the flesh, won't it? There's no enemy that can be able to stand before us if we use the sword. And by that I mean none of the lusts of the flesh or the Canaanites are going to be able to stand before us when we take that promised land. And that's what God told Joshua. And he also told him, he said, don't let this word depart out of your mouth and you'll have good success. So he was supposed to speak the word. And you know what? If you speak the word, God said he'd give him success in conquering the promised land. And that's exactly right. The Lord, through our spirit, empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And these people right here in Numbers 13 were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, right? There's a lot of bad stuff going on out there where people don't think you really need to be baptized in the Spirit anymore. Every one of these were baptized in the Spirit, and the Bible says so according to type. They were all baptized in the Spirit, in the cloud. That's the Spirit, and in the sea. They were baptized in water, and they were every one of them baptized. There was a great falling away. And that great falling away that happened in Numbers 13 and 14 was because they believed the bad report. And the reason they didn't make it through the wilderness and go on and conquer in the promised land was because they believed that bad report. They died in the wilderness because they believed the bad report. What was the bad report? Well, it was what they physically saw with their eyes. The bad report wasn't a lie. The bad report was what they physically saw with their eyes. They looked out there and they saw those giants, and they were afraid of them, weren't they? The Bible doesn't tell us to confess the giant. We got to whittle them down to size by confessing the promise. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. They confessed the promise. You have to take the promised land by force. It's not going to be automatic. You have to forcefully take your promised land. And I'm afraid a lot of people are just sitting out the battle. And they're losing the battle and lost the battle. Because they're not even in the battle. We got to forcefully take our promised land. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit and go into our promised land and conquer the Canaanite. And he won't be able to stand before us if we take that sword of the Spirit. There ain't nothing he's got that can defend him against it. Joshua and Caleb said their defense is taken away from over them. They are just bread for us. And they were the only two that said that. The congregation was listening to the 10 who saw the giants. And although they admitted it was a beautiful land, a land of milk and honey, full of fruit. But they wasn't willing to go in there and fight for it because they didn't believe God, did they? People see things in their lives that have been with them all their life. Things that they have inherited or sins that they have fallen into in their own lives. But they see them as giants. And they don't think that they can conquer them. And what we're talking about here, the lust of the flesh dwelling in the land of the soul. It's been given to the spirit man, y'all. The Lord told them that he gave that land to them and it was theirs. It was theirs before they got there. It was theirs before they left Egypt. God promised it to them and all they had to do was believe for it. And one of the men that did the conquering was Caleb, and his name means forceful. He took his land, even when he was an old man, because of the falling away of the Israelites. He had to go out and travel around the wilderness again. But when he came back, he took his land as an old man. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that means forceful, and that's over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. That word there, violence, is the word forceful. Except this one is Greek, and that other one was Hebrew, but they both of them mean forceful. Men of violence take it by force. Now, it's not automatic. You got to get up and fight for that promised land. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to take up your sword. And you can be sure that enemy ain't going to be sitting on his sword. He's coming after you. He wants to take back everything God has given you. And the only way that you're going to conquer him is to take up your sword and swing it. The Bible says, cursed is he that keeps back his sword from blood. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, and he commands us to take it up and fight this spiritual battle. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is where God rules, but the kingdom of heaven is different in a way because the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but where the curse has been conquered. There's no curse in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is not only where God rules, but it's where the curse is already conquered, right? Matthew 13:33 says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. And this was talking about mankind or men, spirit, soul, and body. 3 measures of meal. God hides within that his leaven until it leavens the whole lump, praise God. But you know, the devil does the same thing. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the leaven of malice and wickedness. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, he says. Purge out the old leaven, it says in verse 7. From among you, Paul says. In other words, put out these people who are in wickedness. God's kingdom is also likened unto leaven, because the disciples understood when Jesus talked about leaven. He was talking about teaching. How much leaven teaching is there out there? The Lord has teaching just like the devil's got teaching. Just like the Pharisees have teaching. His teaching will conquer you. That's what he wants. His teaching is the word of the Spirit. It's the word of God spoken over in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's what his teaching is. He puts that in your spirit. Sometimes we don't realize what the Bible says is in us. You know what God put in us? He put that leaven in us. And what that leaven is the seed. A seed has every bit of all the properties of the full-grown plant in it. It has all of the gifts of the full-grown plant in the seed. Philemon 1 and verse 6 says that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Y'all see that? God says that every good thing is in you, if indeed you have a born-again spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Every good thing is in you, and you have to know of it. And it's more than just acknowledging it. You got to know it. Your faith will become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. And you have to know what God put in you first. For one thing, he put that leaven in you. He put that word inside of you. He put that seed in you. And that seed has the ability to conquer your whole being. That seed is what the Israelites were to the promised land. They went into the promised land, and their ability was to conquer and to live in that promised land. That Canaanite didn't belong there. The Canaanites were the flesh, and they had taken over the promised land. They didn't have any right there. They had no business there. And God wanted them, every one of them, killed. He didn't want to push that. He wanted them all killed. And he wants our flesh also to die. It has to die. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And we are the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is the third heaven. Our soul is the second heaven. And the first heaven, which is the earthly heaven, is our body. Now stop and think about it. God, who is in the third heaven, the Bible scripturally says, drove Satan out, who's called the prince of the power of the air, who's now sitting up there in second heaven. And in the time of the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says he's going to be cast down to the earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 11 and verse 15, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. First of all, Satan was driven out of the third heaven. Then he's driven out of the second heaven. And ultimately, he's going to be driven off the earth. What does that mean? Well, individually, Satan and the flesh have been driven from your spirit. You were given a new spirit. And that spirit is where the kingdom of heaven is. You know why? Because not only does God rule in your spirit, but also there's no curse there. Now, God did that for this purpose. So that if we're obedient to his word, the spirit man will conquer the fleshly man in the land of the soul. He's going to be driven from the second heaven. And that's a perfect parallel. God is so beautiful about how he puts these things together. There's many parables that we need to look at and see. The Bible says we can look at nature and understand God. Jesus gives parables about nature, didn't he? And yet those physical parables about nature were about spiritual things in the spiritual realm. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing us that what God put in your spirit is the seed. And it's got everything in it. It has all the power to bring forth the full-grown plant. That full plant is already in your spirit. It just has to grow up. It's got to take its place. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 11 and 12, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. So take it by force. Who had to take this world? The Bible says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This world is the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to be taken for God. Taken from whom? Taken from the carnal. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth, the Bible says. the wicked will be rooted out of it, the Bible says. So guess what? God's got a plan. And His plan is the three heavens are going to be the kingdom of heaven. Now, it hadn't fully manifested yet. And it hasn't fully manifested in our life yet either, individually. So, who is it that is going to be used of God to cast Satan and his angels out of the second heaven? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him because they loved not their life unto death because of the word of their testimony and because of the blood of Jesus. They overcame, and they were the ones who walked by faith and cast Satan out of their second heaven. So he couldn't stay in the second heaven either. You have to take your authority, and you have to fight this war. And it is a war. So think about your spirit, your first heaven. First of all, where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said over in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's here, but you can't see it. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you, or in your midst. Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is your spiritual man, because that's where God rules. And we know it's in the spirit of every born-again Christian where God rules. The spirit of man is sanctified, or else you're not saved. And your spirit gets saved when you first come to the Lord. You get a new spirit, according to what Ezekiel said. He said, I will put my spirit within you. Now, that's two different spirits there. So, that is a sanctified spirit. And if it wasn't a sanctified spirit, God's spirit would not come to dwell in it. And it wouldn't be called the Holy of Holies where God's spirit dwells. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. But the holy place is the soul. And the outer court is the flesh. And every bit of that has to be conquered. Now, we know that in the soul, there's this entity called the mind of the spirit. And there's also there an entity called the mind of the flesh. And the mind of the flesh is death. And the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And it's really up to you if you want to follow it and who you want to give power to. You, in your mind, have a battle to win. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, tells you plainly about the battle. Look at the battle. There's a battle to be won for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't win this battle, you lose. You won't bear fruit, and you'll lose the promised land. This is the battle that's got to be won. It's the battle of a good confession. It is the battle of holding to the word like Joshua and Caleb. Receive with meekness the inborn word which is able to save your soul. Well, what's the word? That's the sword of the Spirit. And if a person doesn't give the sword to their spirit, they can't expect to take the land of the soul. They can't expect to take the promised land. Joshua and Caleb had to take that land with the sword, and so do we. And here's the sword at work right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. You see there? There's a stronghold in people that's got to be cast down. It's the stronghold of the devil. Well, what's he doing there? Well, he came through the lust of the flesh. That's his stronghold. Verse 5, casting down imagination. Well, where's that? That's in your mind and in your soul. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Well, what's that? That's the bad report, right? First of all, what do you get in your imagination that makes you think you can't really take this promised land? Well, it's that bad report. It's what your flesh is telling you. And it's what the devil is telling you. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's how you win the war. By the sword of the Spirit and bringing thoughts into captivity in the obedience of Christ. And that's the only thing you can win this battle with. And if you let your mind just go any way it wants to go, you ain't never going to bear fruit. And it's not possible to bear fruit if you do that. There are thoughts that are legal, and there are thoughts that are illegal. And if you dwell on illegal thoughts, you're going to let the flesh win this battle. The Canaanite will dwell in land, and there won't be a thing you can do about it. You know, there are thoughts that are illegal. We need to study the Scripture and find out what it is to think right. The Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's transformed? Sanctified. What's transformed? Conquering the land. What's transformed? Being born again in your soul, saving your soul. Now, how are you going to save your soul? With the Word of God. We have to think the Word, speak the Word. You know, Joshua and Caleb spoke the Word, and they thought the Word too. We got to do it, or we're going to lose the battle. And remember, it says in Philemon that every good thing is already in you. It's not in your flesh, it's in your spirit. It's what God put in your spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. What do we have in heaven, and when do we get it? Well, Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, what part of you is in Christ? Well, your spirit is in Christ, and the part of your soul that is sanctified is in Christ. Your flesh is not in Christ, because the Bible says the flesh is an enemy of God. And the part of your soul that is fleshly, which is the mind of the flesh, thinking, and the nature of the flesh, that's not in Christ. So he says, in Christ, in heavenly places, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now you can see your spirit right there. How do we take the promised land? How do we conquer our enemy? Do we have to go up to heaven? No, God said we have everything we need to take the promised land, Deuteronomy 30 and 11. "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, and make us to hear it, that we may do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, and make us to hear it, that we may do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So you don't have to go any further, do you? You got every weapon that you need to come against the devil right now. You see, it's in your mouth and in your heart, he said in verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply." You can come against the enemy with the word. Joshua and Caleb did that. They spoke the word. Now, remember who Joshua and his fellows represented. They represented the spiritual man. And they were taking Canaan's land, the promised land, the land of the promise. And it's also called the land of rest. And the Lord said, "You shall find rest unto your souls." Joshua 1 and 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In other words, since I commanded you, you can do it. He's not going to command you to do something you can't do. Not only that, he said, don't let the word depart out of your mouth that thou mayest observe to do. In other words, if it's in your mouth, you're going to be able to do it. Doesn't the Bible say in James that the rudder turns the whole ship and the tongue turns the body? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. If you will begin to speak what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances, you're going to conquer that promised land. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword coming right from the hand of the Spirit in your spirit man. It's coming right out of your mouth. He says you're going to conquer and you're going to win that battle. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise God. When did you get to be seated in the heavenly places? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? Well, it happened when you received that new spirit. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven started in you when you received that new spirit. You were raised up, and you were made to sit with him in heavenly places. Not only talking about up there physically above us, but right here. Our third heaven was cleansed, just like the third heaven was cleansed from Satan and his angels. Our heaven was cleansed when we came to the Lord, and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now look, that's just the beginning. Now we've got this warfare to go to. He's telling you the same thing he told Joshua in Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Where are we casting these strongholds down? It says casting down imagination. The strongholds that we're casting down are the strongholds that are in our soul that Satan put there through the flesh. Basically, most of us just wrong thinking, right? We think the way the 10 spies do sometimes. We learn to think what we see and what we feel and what we hear. We've been trained up that way. Just like the 10 spies, they just spoke what they saw. They were honest, but they were rebellious. They were honest according to their eyesight and ears, but they were rebellious according to the Word of God. And the natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And that's the way most people walk after the natural man. They are in rebellion against the Word. And if you're walking after sight, you have that evil heart of unbelief, and you're not going to enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3 says that, except it doesn't call the promised land there, it calls it the land of rest. You'll enter into his rest. And an evil heart of unbelief will keep us from entering into his rest. Well, what is rest? What do they call rest? Rest is when they had conquered their enemies in the promised land. How many of you know you can kick back then? When you believe the Word of God, it's no problem to conquer your enemies, because he can't stand before the sword of the Spirit when you believe and confess that Word of God. It's a big problem when you're thinking the way you used to think and talking the way you used to talk. That's a big problem. You don't have a sword, and the devil will whittle you, he'll slice and dice you every which way but loose. Ephesians 6 and 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now we're talking about a couple of battlegrounds here. There's a first, a second, and a third heaven. And the things that we have in the third heaven, We have to go through the second heaven to get them. The second heaven is a realm that is a different realm than the first heaven. The first heaven is a physical realm. The second heaven occupies in many ways the same space, except it's a dimensional realm, a different dimension. The devil might be there in the second heaven, but he has to walk out of the second heaven and into the first heaven in order for you to see him. It's kind of like Twilight Zone. The second heaven is not a physical heaven, nor is the third heaven a physical heaven. But the first heaven, it's a physical heaven. You have to step into the spirit to see the second heaven and the third heaven. The first heaven is this earthly heaven that we see every day. The first heaven is a part of creation, and the Bible even says that it's going to pass away. At the end of this age, it's going to pass away. And the second heaven is the place where Satan and his angels rule from right now. The third heaven is where Satan was cast out by God. And also the Bible says in the book of Revelation, at the time when this world becomes a kingdom of our Lord, just before that, Satan is going to be cast down to the earth. He's being cast out, 1, 2, and 3. Here's the thing, he's supposed to be cast out of us the same way, 1, 2, and 3, from the highest to the lowest. And the last being the lowest creation. The earth is the lowest creation of the three heavens. Our flesh is the lowest creation of the three heavens. We did not have anything to do with it. We didn't have anything to do with that first casting out. We accepted Jesus, but we did that because God gave us a new spirit. He was cast out of the first heaven by the mighty hand of God. And according to election, he was cast out of that first heaven. Now we, the soul, have a choice to make. Are you going to obey the Spirit or are you going to obey the flesh? Are you going to look and see things according to the Spirit? Or are you going to look and see things according to the flesh? If you feed your spiritual man, he's going to win that battle. And if you feed your carnal man, he's going to win that battle. And the way to feed your spiritual man is by giving him the Word of God. And that's giving him the sword of the Spirit and letting him swing it too. How's he going to swing it? Well, we swing it by opening our mouths and speaking the Word. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's swinging your sword right there. Joshua and Caleb, they swung their sword. David swung his sword. He stepped up there to Goliath and spoke faith, didn't he? He spoke the end from the beginning, just like God tells us to do, calling things that be not as though they were. Now, it might like make you look like a fool to the world, but that's what we have to look like to the world. We have to speak the end from the beginning. That's what it is when you claim salvation. You're speaking the end from the beginning. You haven't been manifestly saved in your soul and your body yet. The only thing that is manifestly saved in you is your spirit. And the only way your soul is going to be manifestly saved is if you give the sword to your spirit man and let him go in there and forcefully take the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And forceful men take it by force. We got to take it by force. It ain't going to come automatically. The devil speaks into your mind. And the flesh speaks into your mind things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you got to cast it down. That's using your sword. You just cast it down. Say, nope, that's not a legal thought, and cast it down. That's what you do. And if you do that, the devil can't get a stronghold on you. And if you cast all of those thoughts that are not kingdom thoughts, the devil is not going to bother you much. Now, we have been given the authority to take this soul for Christ, contrary to what people say. That's what sanctification is, taking the soul for Jesus Christ. And we've been given that authority. But you got to do it by force. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. And every man entereth violently into it. So we have to enter violently into the kingdom of God. We got to take it. The kingdom of God doesn't start out being the kingdom of God. the kingdom of this world, in Revelation 11 and 15, said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess what? Your soul doesn't start out being the promised land either. It starts out being Canaan's land. That Canaanite has to die, and there's only one way you can do it. You got to take up your sword and whack him. The Word of God will put that Canaanite flesh to death. What's the mind of the Spirit? Well, the mind of the Spirit is the leadership over the Spirit. It's the head of the Spirit. What's the mind of the flesh? Well, the mind of the flesh is the head over the flesh. Every army's got its head, you know. You can decapitate the enemy's head. You just don't permit yourself to think thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Cast them all out. Cast out every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And once you know about God, change your mind. Talk and speak what the Word of God says. And if you speak it, guess what? The body's going to follow. That's what James told us. That little bitty rudder will turn that great big ship. That's the Word of the Lord. Just speak the Word of God. James 1:21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Able to conquer the soul in the second heaven. Able to conquer the promised land. Receive with meekness. You know what that means? I mean, humble yourself to it. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. You know, it's easy to just enjoy studying the Word. Bible says it's sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the belly. You know why the belly? Because the Bible says their God is their flesh. Their God is their belly. The belly is the flesh, and really don't like the Word. And when you put that Word of God into action, it's going to separate between the people who are really believers and the ones that are not. There's a whole bunch of people out there that enjoy the Word, but not as many people are going to take up their sword and forcefully take the kingdom in their life. And this is how you're going to do it. Receive with meekness the implanted or inborn Word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We have to fight the good fight of the faith in order to lay hold. You know, the Bible says that in Timothy that you have to fight a fight in order to manifest it, lay hold on life eternal. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight that good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called. You see what we're called to do? It's not the world called to come to Jesus. It's us called to lay hold of life eternal. And how do we do it? Well, we fight the good fight of the faith, taking up the sword of the Spirit. Listen, somebody's going to live in that promised land. It's either going to be the Israelite that dies there or the Canaanite that dies there. But somebody's going to die there. And that's just the way it is. And did us confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses that they do good. Now he's talking about the rich. That they be rich in good works. That they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. You see, folks, we have to win this battle. And according to those verses, we have to win this battle. We don't have a choice. Because if we don't win this battle, you don't have eternal life. Because Jesus said that a person that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cast forth in outer darkness. That ain't good. He said some will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And where that fruit is born is in the promised land, in the land of the soul. James 5 and verse 19 says, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. Listen, if that's true for somebody else, that's true for us too. Now, when we get delivered from error And this is what he's calling being converted here. Somebody errs from the truth and one converts him. In other words, being converted from this error, he's saving a soul from death. In other words, being delivered from our errors. We are saving a soul from death. Even if it's our own, we're saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sins. In other words, he's getting this person back under the blood of Jesus. And you know it's true for us too. If we go astray from the Lord, we will stray from the truth, and we're getting out from under the blood, and our sins are not being covered. When you become converted back to the truth, you're saving a soul, aren't you? That's your soul. You're saving a soul from death, and with that, you're covering a multitude of your sins. You can get out there and walk out from under the Lord in your own rebellious ways. And we see all through the Scriptures that it's our job in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 23, to not only be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. We got to take up our sword and fight that battle. We study the Scriptures in order to renew our mind so that we can have a sword, so that we can have a helmet of salvation, so that we can fight against the devil, who the devil has in some way has taken control of the promised land through the Canaanites and the lust of the flesh. We have to fight a battle in order to take it back so that we can rule in this promised land and enter into God's rest, right? And once you kill a Canaanite, you don't have to kill him again. You can just live in this house in peace, right? Because he's not going to battle you anymore. He's dead. That's what the rest is. When you walk by faith in the Word of God, you're putting to death that old man. And he won't bother you again. So get rid of that snake. Hebrews 10 and 39. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. The Bible says he chose us from the beginning unto salvation, in belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Our salvation that we have claimed, we claim it by faith, right? You're claiming something by faith, but you have to endure in faith to receive the manifestation of it. And the manifestation of salvation is deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus in you. It's to have your soul as his soul. You already got his spirit. Everybody born again has God's spirit. But now we need his soul. His soul is his mind, his character, and his nature. And that's why the Bible talks so much about the saving of the soul. 2 Timothy 3 and 15 says, and that from a babe. Now he's talking about from a babe in Christ. He's talking to an apostle here. The apostle Paul said himself, if he didn't keep the body under, he would be cast away and rejected or reprobated. And that's what the word means. Now he's going over and talking to another apostle, Timothy. And he tells him this. He said, thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Also furnished completely with all of the sword, the helmet, the shield, and everything you need to fight with, right? And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. And they're not going to be able to bear fruit either, can they? So they can't be saved either. They got away from the gospel. But you know, the good news is that we have been perfected in Christ. They got away from the gospel and got to looking at the giants, didn't they? The second heaven and the third heaven are both spiritual. You can get a telescope and look as far out there in space as you can, and you ain't going to see either one of them. I know some people think they're out there somewhere, but they're not. You're never going to see them. The second and third heaven are in a different realm. Your soul is in a different realm. Your soul is in a spiritual realm with your spirit. Your body is in a physical realm. Y'all see how the perfect this parallel is? Look, your spirit and your soul are more alike. Neither one of them has an affinity towards your body. When your body dies, what happens? Your spirit and your soul leaves your body, and nobody ever sees it happen. They can look right through your spirit and your soul and not see nothing. Why? Because they're both in a different realm. That's the way it is with the second heaven. You don't see the second heaven. You don't see the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air rules from the second heaven over the first heaven. And not unless he physically steps into the first heaven can you see him. And you don't see him because he is in the second heaven. Now look at 1 Kings 17. Many people deny this, but I'll tell you what. Write this verse down so you can show them. They call it soul sleep. They think the thing that comes out of your body is your spirit. And they think your soul sleeps with your body. Because it has an affinity with the physical. And that's just not true. That's not what the Bible says. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now that verse was picked because it mentions the soul. His body was dead, and his spirit and soul were gone, wasn't it? And Jesus called it back. The word life in the scriptures is many times the same word as soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses don't take transfusion. They think you're getting somebody else's nature. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Now, there's a lot of religions that don't believe this. They believe in soul sleep. They believe that your soul sleeps with your body. And it's not going to be resurrected until at the end. Your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. The soul is awake all the time. It's either awake on earth, or awake in hell, or awake in heaven. But it's awake. What he's resurrecting from the grave is not the spirit and the soul. They never die. The Bible talks about them being under the altar in heaven in Revelation 6. The Lord told them to be patient until the rest of your brethren have fulfilled their course. He brings all these spirits and souls back, and then the resurrection is talking about the life that you live down here, the physical life. The resurrection of a body, a new body, a resurrected body. How many of you need a new body? It's not talking about your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and your soul can live without your body. But you know, your body can't live without your spirit or your soul. It dies. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, the word breath there is R-U-A-C-H, Rosh, which is also the word for spirit. So when God put the spirit in man, he became a living soul. The spirit gives life to the soul. All your soul needs to have life is your spirit. It doesn't need your body, but it does need your spirit to have life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the soul. That word life there in the Old Testament is nephesh, and that's the Old Testament word for soul. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The soul is the life of the flesh. And as long as your soul doesn't snap the silver cord, your flesh is going to live. You know, there's actually been soul travelers who traveled and didn't get back to their bodies and died. And what happened is the silver cord snapped. And some of them can tell you about that experience. They're fearful of that experience there. The spirit is the life of the soul, and the soul is the life of the body. The soul doesn't need the body to live. The body needs the soul to live. The soul needs the spirit to live, but the spirit doesn't need the soul. It's from higher to lower all the time. And it goes on and says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life or the soul," right? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul unto death. Well, why in the resurrection, since we're going to get a new body, does there have to be a resurrection? Why does the grave have to be opened? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So if you lose one tabernacle, you got another one. Verse 2, "For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven." We're longing to be clothed upon with what? Well, that new body from heaven, praise God. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," in other words, not to take off the physical body, "but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life." And what he's saying is that we really don't want for our first body to die. We just want our second body to close us. The Bible says there is a physical body and there's also a spiritual body. So how do you get that spiritual body? Well, you're putting it on. You're clothing yourself with it. Well, how are we doing that? With your works. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, "Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God." Remember that guy that didn't have a wedding garment on? "Who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the Bema seat. That is the literal word that means the footprint tribunal, a footprint judgment, right? "That each receive through the body according to what he hath done, good or bad." That each receives through the new body according to what he hath done, good or bad. Your new body has to do with your works on this earth. There are a bunch of words added in there, and the numerics help us a lot with that. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, abodes or abiding places. If I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, an abiding place for you." In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many abodes. In other words, God has a house, and it's made of abiding places. It's God's house. Those abiding places are for us in God's house. He's talking about this new body that God has given us. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new body. He's talking about what? People who have attained to the three different glories, 36 and 100 fold. Three different glories, star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Three different bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says that there are two bodies. For those who have walked with Christ, they have put on another body. It's not a physical body, it's a spiritual body. And you can't see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other kind, but God giveth it a body, even as it pleased him. And to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one, is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's one body. It is raised in incorruption. That's another body. You're not sowing the body that's coming up. You're sowing the old body. But there's a new body coming up. 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So now we see what body comes up and why there has to be a resurrection. And that's God's plan.